examining characteristics of Christ and then examining our lives to see if we are living as Christ would have us to live, if we are following the example that he laid down for us as we should, or if there are areas of our lives that we need to improve in. I dare say that there is room for improvement for every person here in at least one of these areas, maybe all of them. I know that I can grow closer to being what God would have me to be. And that is what I'm striving to do each day, and that is what I am hoping to encourage you this week to do as well. As we have looked at the characteristics of Christ, we noted that C is for compassion. H is for humility. R is for righteousness. And I is for iniquity's cost. Last night, we looked at the fact that S is for sacrifice. T is for teaching. For Christ indeed was the master teacher. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He went about teaching. We can learn a lot from teaching by examining how Christ taught, and that's in fact what we want to do this evening. It says he went from place to place doing that throughout Galilee. And then if you go on down to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." In the next three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that text that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest teaching ever taught. Oh, what a masterful lesson. We could literally spend months delving the depths of the riches of that text. What a masterful teacher. Turn over a few more pages in Matthew to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 55. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 55. "In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me.'" Teaching was not just a sideline of what Christ did, but it was a daily activity for Christ. He said, "I sat with you daily teaching you." I would maintain tonight that in Christ, by his example, we can learn everything we need to know about teaching. Because there was and is not and never will be a teacher that is greater than our Lord. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31, Jesus says this. And a lot of times when we go to John chapter 8, we look at verse 32, and we're going to look at that as well. But in reality, you need to start in verse 31 to get the completeness of the thought that Jesus is saying here. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" One of the things we learn about Christ is that the message to be taught must be pure. Jesus said, "You're going to have to continue in my word. You're going to be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth." Why? Because his word is truth. And so that message that is taught must be a pure message. We are not to change the message which Christ gave. And I hope you understand tonight that the New Testament in its entirety is the message of Christ. Not just the things he spoke while he was alive, but the entirety of the New Testament. Because in John chapter 16, you remember what he told the apostles? He said, when I leave, the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to guide you in all truth, and he is going to teach you of mine. He said, you're not ready to hear everything you need to hear from me. But when he comes, he's going to teach you all things that I have taught you, and then he's going to teach you the rest of the things that you need to know. He's going to teach you from me or of mine. Let's go over, though, to John chapter 12 and note beginning in verse 48. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus said, if you reject my words, there's going to be something that condemns you. And note he changes from plural to singular. The word that I have spoken, meaning the entirety of the message that he gave. That word will condemn you. That's what the word judge in this text means. Will condemn you in the last day. And he said the reason is because the purity of the message. I gave you exactly what God told me to give you. I didn't change it. And that word is eternal life. Do you know if it is eternal life and we change it, it ceases to be eternal life. It also ceases to be God's word. It becomes my word. If I add to God's word or take away from it, it's no longer God's word. It's my word. And so for us to teach, we must teach the message of Christ in its purity. We must teach all and only what Christ has taught. That's important words when we think about the message that we are to teach. It is all of what Christ taught and only what Christ taught. We can't change the message. You know, people oftentimes will say to me, I wish it said this or I wish it said that. Well, you know, if I was making a set of laws, I might make them different, but I didn't get to make them. And I don't have the right nor the authority to change them. And so when we teach, we must teach the whole counsel of God, and we must teach it in its purity. And so the first thing we learn about teaching and from Christ is that when he taught the message that God gave him exactly as God gave it to him. And so we need to teach the message which Christ gave us exactly like he taught it. Only then will we be pleasing. Only then will our message be pure. Only then will our message be true. The second thing we learn, though, is not only must we have a pure message, but we must have the proper manner. And I think we miss out on this particular point many times. We must have the proper manner in our teaching. You know, oftentimes we have taught the truth, but we have taught it in the wrong way. And we have chased people away from God rather than drawing them to God. There is a right way to say the right things. And it really begins with what we began with this week, and that is compassion, concern for the lost soul. Brethren, I think sometimes we become calloused to lost souls. Sometimes we even become arrogant when talking about and talking to lost souls. That's not what Christ did. That's not the example that he laid down for us. And I want us to note a few passages of Scripture as he talks about this. Let's go, first of all, to a passage we used earlier this week, Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What was the motivation for his teaching? Compassion, because they were lost. He had compassion for them because they were lost, and it moved him to action. It moved him to teach them. You know, till I become compassionate towards lost souls, I'm not going to win very many. I have probably used this illustration here before, and if so, this will just be reinforcement. And I'll just say what Peter said is no trouble for me to tell you the same things over so that you may learn them. A number of years ago, we lived in Missouri, and we had a visitation program at the congregation. And my dad was actually the preacher of that particular congregation. And there was a man that came to the visitation and program, and they were passing out people to visit. And when this man walked in, my dad thought, oh no, where can we send this man? That is something that he can handle and something that he might be able to do, because you don't want to discourage anyone that's there to help. So he looked through the cards and he found one of the dear sisters who had missed a couple of weeks. And he thought, surely he can go over there and encourage her and see if there's anything wrong and help her to come back to services. Maybe she was sick. Maybe she needed help. And so Dad gave John his card, and John went over to her house and hammered the door about like that. And when she opened the door, he said, if you don't come back to church, you're going to go to hell. Is that true? Yes. Did that encourage her in any way to come back? Absolutely not. In fact, she shut the door and never came back. But what if he had knocked on the door and said, you know, we've been missing you the last couple of weeks. We're concerned. Are you sick? Do you have some need? Have you been out of town? What can we do to help you? Would she be more willing to listen to him then? Absolutely yes. Here's somebody that cares about me. I've been missed. They want to know if they can help. See, it's all in the approach. What he said is true, because if people stay away from the assembling of the saints, they're going to be lost. I mean, that's a biblical truth. But that's not the way to teach someone. Jesus taught us to teach in the proper manner. Y'all are close to the coast here. I'm sure there's some of you who like to go fishing. I like to go fishing. I don't have time for it, but I like to do it when I do on occasion have time for it. And so what I do is I go down to the bait and tackle shop and I buy me the biggest hook I can find. And I put that on the end of my line, and I throw it as far out in the water as I can, and I just yank on that thing until I accidentally snare a fish. Is that how we fish? No. We go and we carefully select exactly what kind of hook we want. And then we determine what kind of bait we want to put on that hook, or if we want to use a lure. And then we carefully put that on there and we throw it out there. And by the way, I have no idea why a worm is appealing to a fish, but nonetheless it is. And so we throw it out there into the water, something that is going to appeal to them. But what's the object when you're fishing? To catch a fish. And so you adorn your hook. Is it still a hook? Absolutely. Is the purpose to bring them in? Absolutely. But you're going to have a whole lot more success if you go about it the proper way. But sometimes spiritually we've gone out and got the biggest hook we can, and we throw it as far as we can, and we just try to snare whoever we can. And we have driven people away from God. And brethren, let me tell you something. We will be accountable for that. Our mission is not to drive people away from God. Our mission is to draw people to God. And it will only happen if, first of all, we have a pure message. And then secondly, we have the proper manner. Think about Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You'll remember Matthew chapter 23. This is a passage where Jesus is quite sternly talking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. But I want us to note verse 37. Because it shows us the attitude and the concern and what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What did Christ want? He wanted to gather them in and to protect them and to help them. Brethren, that should be our attitude towards lost souls. I don't like going to the fair. I've been to Disneyland. I didn't like that either. I'll tell you why I didn't like it. Because I cannot see at night those broadways lighted with lights and crammed full of people without thinking about Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And it breaks my heart because I know the majority of the people there are lost. Brethren, we need to become soul conscious. We need to be compassionate for the souls that are lost. Only then will we be able to teach in such a way as to draw them to Christ. That's our goal, isn't it? That's our mission. And here's a freebie thrown in. Sometimes we've done the exact opposite with this fellowshipment. We've driven people away. That's not the purpose of this fellowshipment either. It is to draw people back into fellowship with God. Sometimes we've forced them out, and then we treat them as if they are accursed. Brethren, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says treat them as a brother. Because you're trying to bring them back to Christ, help them see the seriousness of sin. We should grieve at a brother or sister that is in such a condition, and we should strive to draw them lovingly back into the fold. You can't do that if you ignore them when you see them. Brethren, we got to do the proper things in the proper way. We've got to have the pure message, absolutely, but we must present it in the proper way. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 14. Now, this particular passage is talking specifically about what Christ did before we had the completed message of the New Testament in order to make sure that the church would grow and strengthen as it should. And so the first part of this chapter deals with that. And then he goes on to say how the church is to interact with one another. And notice what he says, verse 14. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, you know why I stopped there? Because that's generally where we stop. Oh, we know what the rest of it says. But we stop and we miss out on what it says next. Speaking the truth in love. What's the purpose of discipline? You know, I discipline my children. Why? Well, because I like to beat them and they irritate me. No! I discipline my children because I care how they grow up. I love them and I want the very best for them. And so I discipline them out of love because I want them to be what God would have them to be. And we need to speak the truth to those in the world, to those in the church, to those who have left the church. And brethren, our motivation better be compassion and love, and we need to do it in a loving way, because if it's not done in a loving way, it will drive them away from God and will not draw them back. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, we are to build up ourselves in love. We're to build up one another. We're to edify one another. That's what that word edify means, build up. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, where it says the wise man built his house on the rock, that's the Greek word edify. Same Greek word that's translated edify right here. It means to build up. We are to build up one another in love. But sometimes we're not too loving. And sometimes we spend more time tearing one another down than building one another up. Brethren, that's not what God wants the church to be. And part of our teaching is to build up one another. But we've got to do it in the proper way. And so from Christ, we learn that we must have purity of message, and we learn that we must have the proper manner when we teach. And I can't emphasize that enough. Because if our manner's not right, the message will be ineffective. And so we must have the proper message, a pure message. We must have the proper manner. And then we must perfectly model what we teach. We usually put that this way: practice what you preach. Because if we don't practice what we preach, we're hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? That's the Greek word for actor. It means literally to wear a false face. Someone who pretends to be something they're not. And so if I teach the right things, but I don't live the right way, number one, my message is going to be ineffective. Let me illustrate it this way. Little Johnny, and I don't know if there's a little Johnny here or not. If so, this has no reflection on little Johnny. I just picked that name out of the air. Little Johnny's in Bible class. And the Bible class teacher teaches little Johnny a beautiful lesson about the importance of worshiping God and the importance of assembling with the saints and how beautiful worship to God is. It makes a big impression on little Johnny. That evening, little Johnny comes back. He starts looking for his teacher. He wants to sit with her to make sure she knows that he's come back for worship, because he learned the lesson of the beauty of attending worship. And his teacher's not there. She's still teaching. She's teaching the wrong lesson. And it's an easy lesson to learn. See, we have to practice what we preach. You know, that's what set Jesus apart from the teachers of his day. That not only did he teach powerfully with authority, but the fact that he lived what he taught. Over and over and over through Scripture, we see that illustrated. A passage we talked about the other night in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed their feet and then said, follow the example that I've given you. If I, your master, have done this, surely you can do this to one another. He lived the life, and then he taught us to follow his example. You see, Jesus was very different than the teachers of his day. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll look at a verse a little earlier than the one we looked at just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 2. Here's what we find about the teachers of Jesus' day. In verse 2, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He said, they're teaching you what you're supposed to do. Do what they say, But don't follow their actions, because they are saying and doing not. They're hypocrites. Do you know who picks up on hypocrisy the very quickest? Your children. If you don't live your life consistency, just know your children are going to spot it. And they're going to point it out to you. Oh, yes. We are teaching every day. We need to be careful what we teach. You see, Jesus wasn't like the teachers of his day, because if we turn over to Acts chapter 1, as Luke writes there, he writes to Theophilus, and he says this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Very different from the leaders of his day. They taught and did not. He did and taught. Brethren, that's the example that we must follow. We must live the Christian life. I was talking to a man a number of years ago, and he said, every day, the people at work ask me to go out for a beer with them after work. He said, I've worked at this particular place for 42 years, and every day for 42 years, they've asked me to go have a beer with them. And every day for 42 years, I've told them, I'm a Christian and I don't drink and I'm not going to go with you. And he said, you know how many times it would take for me to ruin all those 42 years of saying no? Just going once. And that's really the way it is. You know what he'd hear the rest of the time? We thought you were a Christian. You went once. Brethren, we must be Christians every day. It's not something we do a couple of times a week. It's not something we can compartmentalize. I've heard people say, well, here's my church life, here's my work life, here's my political life, here's my family life, and they try to make all these separations. You can't do that, brethren. Christianity is who you are every day, every hour of every day. And we have to allow ourselves to be guided by the word of Christ. So we learn from Christ that we must have a pure message. We learn from Christ that we must have the proper manner as we teach. We learn from Christ that we must perfectly model that which we teach. In fact, notice what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great? Then do and teach God's word. Teach the truth and live the truth. And so we have the pure message. We have the proper manner. We can perfectly model. And you know, there are plentiful methods to which we can use to teach. Jesus used a bunch of different messages. He used simple illustrations, salt and light. And yet, how vivid are those illustrations to us? We can see and understand them just like that. You're a light in the dark world. That's easy to understand. We understand exactly what he's saying. We understand the difference between dark and light. And you know what? You can't have dark and light in the same place at the same time. It's impossible. Because when there's light, it dispels the darkness. You know what that really tells us? Light is more powerful than darkness. Do you ever stop and think about that? Because it dispels the darkness. He uses simple illustrations. He uses vivid comparisons. Living water, the bread of life, the good shepherd, I am the door. Those are things that we can see, we can understand, we can know, and it helps us to understand the truth that he taught. He used visual aids. He brought the children to them and used them as an example. He cursed the fig tree and used that as an example. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. So visual aids he used. He used parables. And parables, the word parable, is really made up of two Greek words. It means thrown alongside. And what a parable is a story of something that we are familiar with, something that happened, something that we know about, thrown alongside a spiritual truth to make the spiritual truth clear. And they're powerful and they're pointed spiritual lessons. Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the sower. They're plain. They're easy to understand. To different audiences, he talked of different things. To ladies, he talked about a little leaven, leaven to the whole lump. To fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. You see, his teaching applies to the people that are being talked to, and it's easy to understand. But you know, today we have many methods that we can use. Radio, television, the internet. Powerful tools. We should be using every tool we have to spread this great truth that God has given us, because we have a pure message and we need to get that pure message to the world. But you know, we have a pure message. We can have the proper manner. We might even perfectly model it. We might use plentiful methods, and we need to, because he has given us a powerful mission. A mission which no one in the earth can fulfill but his church. No one. You know what that means? If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Is our government going to teach the gospel truth? Obviously not. We talk about a Christian nation, but you know, Christian's not a good adjective for it. Any nation. Because I don't know of a nation anywhere that governs itself by the laws of Christ except his holy nation, the church. Is our society going to rise up and say, let's go back to the principles of the Bible? No, they're enjoying sin too much. Let me tell you something. Sin's pleasurable. If anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying. If it wasn't pleasurable, it wouldn't tempt us. The problem is the pleasure is so temporary and the punishment is so permanent. Is the denominational world going to teach God's truth? No, they have departed from God's truth. The atheist, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, are they going to teach God's truth? No. Brethren, we have a powerful mission, and it's a mission that only we can fulfill. And that's why it's an urgent mission. Because if we don't do it, it won't get done. And there is no second plan. Either we do it, or it doesn't get done. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You remember when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house? I love that story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We teach that to our children, don't we? Climbed up in a sycamore tree. A little Bible study will show you it was a fig tree, sycamore fig, because that's kind of sycamores they had in that part of the country. But nonetheless, he climbed up in it to see Jesus as he passed. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, and I'm going to your house today. And he went. And Zacchaeus might have been a small man, but we see he had a big heart. And he was willing to change and do what was right. And Jesus told him that the Son of Man had come to seek and save the lost. And that is the mission that he has left for us to do. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Do you know when we look at Christ, we learn everything that we need to know about teaching, because he taught us that we should have a pure message. He showed us that we should have the proper method. He perfectly modeled his message. He used the plentiful methods that were available, and he fulfilled the powerful mission that God gave him. And brethren, that's the example that we are to follow. And so we need to be teaching the pure message of truth that Jesus taught, not adding to it, not taking from it, but teaching it in its purity and in its power to save. We need to be teaching with the proper manner of love for the lost. I wonder how many people are lost because they were taught the truth by someone who taught it with a wrong manner. Don't know. But I'm sure it's many. We need to be perfectly modeling what we are teaching. And brethren, there's the faithfulness of following Christ's example that we've been talking about throughout this entire week. And we need to use the methods, the plentiful methods that are available to us today for teaching. And we need to be teaching because that is the powerful mission that we have been commissioned to fulfill. I told you at the beginning of the week that some of the things that we talked about weren't going to be very comfortable. And I know that some of the things that we've talked about haven't been very comfortable, even to me. They weren't when I prepared the lessons, and haven't been as I delivered them. But what I am determined to do is to grow closer to being what God wants me to be. That's what I want us to gain this week. A desire to become more and more like Christ with each passing day. To grow in compassion. To grow in humility. To grow in righteousness, to understand iniquity's terrible cost, to be willing to sacrifice and to grow in our sacrifice to God, and for us to be teaching as Christ taught. Let us be like Christ. Then we can truly wear the name Christian. Because isn't that what it's all about? Being like Christ and putting on the characteristics of Christ and drawing closer and closer to being what Christ wants me to be. But you know what God wants? He wants you to be saved. That's what this whole book is all about. You could sum up this book in one word: salvation. All of this is about what God did so you and I could be forgiven. Thousands of years of history. God working to bring His Son into this world to make it possible for me to be forgiven because I reject Him. It's amazing. Truly, as we sang earlier, God is love. He wants us to be saved. And that's why we need the pure message, because that's the only thing that will give us life. Think about this text from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul talked to the elders from Ephesus, as he departed from them, he said this in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's what this book will do. It will build us up, and it will make us able to have an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. But we're going to have to go to this book and find out what God would have us to do, and then we're going to have to trust Him enough to obey Him. That's the very best definition of faith there is. I know it's found in our songbook, trust and obey. That's what we see biblical living faith is. When someone trusts what God has said enough to obey Him, that's faith. If you want to check me on that, read through Hebrews chapter 11 tonight when you get home, because that's what you see. God spoke, they heard, they trusted, they obeyed, and in each case it says they live by faith. That's what faith is. Hearing God, trusting God, obeying God. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him enough to obey Him. Now, if we trust Him enough to obey Him, we're going to be changing our lives. Sometimes the change is drastic. You think about poor old Mr. Noah, going about his business at 500 years old. God said, "I don't know what you got planned for the next 100 years or so, but I want you to build an ocean-going vessel. Not only that, I want you to carry food on it for you and all the animals." Well, what animals, God? "Well, the animals are going to come to you to keep them alive. You're going to be on the ark with them for a while." In fact, they were on the ark with them just over a year. Rained 40 days and 40 nights, but they were on the ark for over a year. I don't know what Noah had planned to do between his 500th and 600th birthday. But he changed whatever he was planning to do what God wanted him to do. That's what repentance is all about. Here's what God wants me to do, so I change my plans to obey His. I change my will to do what He wants me to do. And that's what Paul tried to sum up for us in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. I'm put to death." But he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive physically. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth within me." Brethren, that's what we've been talking about this week, letting Christ live within us. He said, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." That word "the" is important in that text. Sometimes people say, "I live by faith" when they quote that verse. That's not what the text says. He says, "I live my life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know what he said? "I am living my life by the word that He gave." When the Bible talks about the faith, it's talking about the entirety of the message of the New Testament. The faith once given among the saints. Paul said, "That's what guides my life now. It's not my own desires." And so that's what repentance is all about. Not living our life by our desires, but living the way God would have us to live. And God requires that we confess Christ. And I said it that way on purpose because you know what? When we understand what Christ did, we're going to want to confess him to others. We're going to want them to know that they can have life too. We want them to know what Christ did that makes it possible for them to have forgiveness. I love that word forgiveness because I need it every day. Oh, I'm thankful for that word forgiveness. And I want others to know that Christ has made it possible for them to be forgiven too. I'm going to want to confess him with my mouth and with my life. Do and teach. But I want to be baptized too if I haven't done that. Because that's the changing point from sinner to saint, from lost to saved, from death to life, from darkness to light. Or as Paul put it in Colossians, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. It's a changing point. I don't know how people miss that when they read through the New Testament. You know, faith is something that goes on all through my life. In fact, hearing God, listening and studying his word is something that's got to continue the rest of my life. And putting my trust in that enough to obey it, that's something that's got to go on the rest of my life. And repentance has got to go on the rest of my life too because I continue to sin. And confessing Christ is the mission that we've been given. Baptism's done once. And it's the changing point that puts us into Christ, into his body, into his kingdom, the church. And then we have a new relationship with God. One in which we live the message of truth and teach the message of truth. And when we sin, we don't have to go back and be baptized again. But we have to repent. We have to confess that sin to God. John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sin, and he's writing to Christians, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Oh, how great the love of God is and how merciful and forgiving he is. One last point. I want you to be thinking about your life as we talk about this, but one last point. Do you know what helps me have the proper manner when I teach others? Realizing my own condition. Who among us doesn't have sin? Who among us doesn't need the sacrifice of Christ? Who among us doesn't need forgiveness? Oh, see, when I remember that, then it's going to help my attitude as I go to teach others. We are to exhort. You know what the word exhort means? To call to one side. In other words, come go with me. That's my plea to you this week. Come go with me. Let us be like Christ wants us to be right now so that together we can enjoy the blessings of eternity. If you're not right with God, you need to give your life to him now. Whether that's being willing to do that for the first time, confessing Christ before those who are gathered here, being baptized into the waters of Christ, whether that be coming back to him again because you've wandered astray, whatever your need is, you need to have that need filled tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you come right now while together we stand and while we sing?